Corey, first and foremost, thank you for the honor of being able to preach and most of all to study this passage. I studied the passage from Jeremiah, and it was fascinating to be able to spend time in that word. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, we're confronted with the brief account of Jeremiah's call to ministry. And it's a long series of calls that have come throughout the Bible, calls and responses from Moses, from Samuel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos. Indeed, it's actually the call of the people of Israel to be a priest to the nations, and he calls specific ones to remind them of their call consistently throughout the Bible in the Old Testament and into the New Testament to remind us all of our call to go into a world that needs word from the Creator who spoke us into existence in the first place. They were called with a priesthood to a culture that had mouths shut. Do you remember the little figurine, maybe as a child you saw it, of the three monkeys? You know the three monkeys, right? Speak no evil, hear no evil, see no evil, right? Well, that's the world that they were in. They were in a world where their idols had no ability to speak truth into their lives. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil was kind of the way they lived. It's the way we live, too, sometimes. In polite society, it's not nice to talk about things that are evil. After all, if I'm the center of the moral, civic, and ethical universe, then to tell me that I'm wrong, well, that would be to speak evil to me. And we shouldn't have that. And so the people of God had become like their idols, deaf, blind, and mute. But that's not the God we have. We have a God who speaks, a speaking God, a singing God who hears his people, speaks to his people, a God who sings songs over his people, and a God who acts. It's into this context that the Lord calls Jeremiah and all his ministers, equipping them with what they need to speak into that world. The three monkeys, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, that's not our calling. That's the quiet chaplains of this current day is calling. Our calling is to speak, to confront the idols of the age with good news, not clever thoughts, just a faithful calling, to speak to this dazed and confused world. So here's what I'm going to tell you today. God isn't expecting you to be clever. He doesn't want cleverness. He wants faithfulness. You're called to faithfulness. And not just Corey, but y'all are called to faithfulness. All of us are called to faithfulness to three things. The first thing is to his mission. The second thing is to his presence. And the third thing is to his message. So if you have a Bible and want to follow along, being good Anglicans, we now carry our Bibles, not in the former days where we didn't do that, but nobody has a Bible with them. Oh, Bishop, we got problems, man. Well, I'll read it to you. Is that okay? Let's read it. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning of verse 4, says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.'" That's what the Lord does. The Lord sets apart and appoints those that he's forming to speak truth. That's his mission in the world, to speak truth to a world that's stopped hearing. Jeremiah's call came not in a vision, but by hearing divine words from God, that God who speaks in creation, that God who brings dry bones back to life, that God who steps off the pages of Scripture into real lives. He's the one that is speaking and calling Corey and us to mission. And there's four actions that God does in this really short little bit. First of all, God knew him in spite of him. I always laugh at the reason that God calls any of us. I mean, look at all of these clergy, right? You look at us and we look good on the outside. Well, I do. I mean, you guys are okay. But we look good on the outside. But Lord have mercy, if anyone ever plugged in a device that could show what I think and what I really feel up on the screens, well, that'd be the scariest thing in the whole world. Because we're redeemed people, not perfect people. God knew Jeremiah, and he didn't call him because he was a perfect person. He knew him, good and bad, and he called him because God calls. And into that calling, God forms as well. He brings together our ups, our downs, our goods, our bads, and he forms us into service. If you're in my congregation, Trinity in Myrtle Beach, they have one verse memorized, at least, Mark 1:17. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. That's the call of discipleship. Everyone is called to follow him with their head, to know who he is, and then to be formed in their hearts. And that's what God is doing to Jeremiah. He's forming them so that they can become, so that he can become a fisher of men. God forms us in our hearts. God forms us in our hands. God forms our heads. And Corey, that's what God's been doing for you. He's been forming you in a long process to bring you to this place. First time I met Corey was in Uganda, and I saw there in that place a man who is devoted to serving God's people. It was fun to watch him. A man who has the heart of a teacher, who loves to encourage those pastors that we would teach there at Africa Renewal University. To be able to spend time with them, learning who they were and learning how to help them grow their parishes, grow their congregations, and to be more effective in pastoral counseling and care for their members. And I saw his heart in conversations as we'd sit eating beans and rice and rice and beans and beans and rice and rice and beans. It was nice when we got a break every once in a while. In the midst of all of those experiences that Corey has had, not just in Africa and Haiti, but in Kansas, apparently good things can come out of Kansas. Out of all of those places, God has been forming Corey for one purpose, to set him apart. That's what the fourth thing that he does to Jeremiah. God consecrates him. He sets him apart. In doing so, he claims the first and foremost place in every relationship in his life. And I keep mentioning that it's for all of us, because it is. We all have a call to the priesthood of all believers. And so this diaconal call and this call to ministry is one that we all share, where God knows us and chooses to use us. And God consecrates us, making himself preeminent in all those places. It's a wonderful intersection of God's foreknowledge and God's sanctification that's brought to bear, and a reminder of our election, which the articles call a sweet comfort for us. It's a sweet comfort because we're not chosen based on performance. We're not chosen because we got it all right. We're not chosen because we're here and special. We're here because God chose us. And it should make us laugh just a little bit that he chose you and he chose me. And then he appoints us with a special mission to the nations. That's the original calling that God has on all of our lives. You see, the diaconate is not a liturgical functionary. We can teach monkeys to set the table. We can teach fifth graders to read the gospel. We don't need liturgical functionaries in the church. We need people who are servants to those who need to hear God's word. Origen of Egypt reminds us that God, who formed you in your mother's womb, formed all people, hears each person individually and understands their concerns. God is a helper of people who are lowly and inferior. He is a protector of the weak. He is a provider of shelter for people who have given up in despair. He is savior of people who have been given up as hopeless. God's call is mission to the nations, and it begins in Somerville. It extends to Walhalla, all the way to Uganda, and maybe even Kansas at some point. God calls his people to go where they need hope. And wherever that takes you is where he's called you to go. Now, the first deacons were called to wait on tables, but for who? If you were to look in the Acts chapter, chapter 6, you'd see that they were Hellenist Greek-speaking Jews. They were people who were from off, as they would say in Charleston. People who were just close enough, but they weren't born at Roper or MUSC, after all. They're a little bit off. And that's the people who needed it most, those immigrants to the culture. They needed to hear good news, and that's what Stephen had. It's pretty obvious. If you look at chapter 7, he begins an incredible biblical theology of who Jesus was, unpacking him for the people who needed him most. A deacon is not called just to be a liturgical functionary. He's called to great and important ministry in the world, to speak to those who cry, to speak to those who need hope, to speak to those that have a longing in their heart for good news. Our calling and mission begins with the nations, that are on our doorstep and extends to Africa and continues to those who have yet to hear. You see, God isn't expecting you to be clever, but to be called and faithful to his mission, number one, and number two, to his presence. It continues on, verse 6. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." There's a lot of fear in this job. Preaching, ministering to people, walking into hospital rooms, there's a lot of fear. And if you make it about yourself, it'll crush you. It'll absolutely destroy you. But if you make it about God and being excited about his words and what he's doing, then it's nothing but excitement. It's joy all the way through. Where does Jeremiah go wrong? In the words, "I said." That's where he gets into trouble. Jeremiah is rightly afraid. He's about 20 years at the time of his call, and he didn't seek this office, but as the old saying says, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. Now, Corey is equipped from a worldly standpoint. He's been examined, he's been poked and prodded. Some of the chaplains over there spent time just kind of knocking him around a little bit, and he has been through and is ready. He's been trained from a worldly standpoint. He's even been doing ministry quite well from what I hear, but he's not equipped for the task. He's not ready. He's not equipped for this because the equipping doesn't come from the externals that are poured into him, but from the Holy Spirit that's granted to him, given to him. It's only the Holy Spirit that will give him what he needs to be the person that we need him to be. What God requires of his clergy are not eloquent words. Jeremiah didn't have that. The only thing that was required was a heart ready to be formed by God's presence. You see, a tender heart can hear the cry for mercy that people have. A tender heart can respond to the needs of people who are broken. And as Anglicans, we know that the heart is the center of what Thomas Cranmer was trying to get at. Just look at the liturgy that we'll say today. In the opening collect, "Almighty God, to you all hearts are open." In our confession, we'll say, "We have not loved you with our whole heart." In communion, we'll say, "Lift up your hearts." The gift of God for the people of God, feed on him in your hearts by faith. And then when we depart, we'll say, "Grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart." The whole purpose of what we do in our worship and in our priestly and diaconal training is to train the heart to hear God, because that's God's first and foremost calling. It's the most important thing that he wants to do. He powers upon a heart as if he had nothing else to do. That's who he is. God's call is a call to the heart first and foremost. When we get in trouble is when we say, "I don't have what it takes." But it's also ironically when we'll come to the end of ourselves and hear the Lord say, "I have what you need." You hear what he said in there? "I send, you'll go. I command, you speak. I'm with you, don't be afraid. I'm with you to deliver you. Do not say, I am only. Do not say, I am afraid." God is calling us to root ourselves and be equipped in his presence. And this is the great news that we have, especially when you consider all the other gods that are out there. Gods of education, gods of technology, gods of drivenness. If I just do more, maybe it'll happen. Or if I just have the right tech, we can make the world a better place. Or if we just have enough education, we'll know how to solve all the problems. These are the gods that, ironically, clergy get into quite a bit. Clergy think that we can pinch a little incense on the altar of busy work and we end up sacrificing our children to what needs to be done next. We need to remember that idols never deliver. And just like in Jeremiah's days, the gods of today are deaf and mute. But we serve a God who speaks. Not only that, we serve a God who, if you read the Gospels, has the ability to open deaf ears, open blind eyes, and cause the mute to be able to speak. Jesus is the one who, in the Gospel read today, is the servant of all. He's the one that comes and serves those who are the servants. And he's the one who's promised to be with Jeremiah and with Corey and with you and with me. His presence is what we rest ourselves in. That's what we need. There's a great African proverb that says this: a man destined to live will survive even if you crush him with a grinding stone. And friends, ministry can crush you, especially if you try to be clever and try to do it on your own strength. But the true God has the ability to sustain with his presence. He has the ability to open your eyes to see things that you can't see on your own, to speak things that you have no idea where they came from, and to hear his own voice with you. You see, God isn't expecting you to be clever. He's calling you to be faithful. He's calling you to be called to his mission, to his presence, and thirdly, to his message. The passage goes on and ends this way: then the Lord put his hand out and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. It's God that puts a message in his people's mouths, whether it's a message for you and your coworker, for you and your grandchildren, for you and your parishioners. God's the one who puts the message in our mouths. I heard a couple weeks ago H.B. London, a great, wonderful preacher, talking about a church sign that he'd seen. It was actually a cornerstone. And etched in this stone were these words: we preach Christ crucified. Well, that's the cornerstone as it originally read. But you see, ivy began to cover up some of the sign. And as the church became more and more established, the ivy grew more and more until eventually it said, we preach Christ. And then eventually the ivy, as the church became more established and more confident in itself, the ivy continued to grow. And the ivy began to cover up, and it began to only say, we preach. And here's the problem with that: everybody preaches. Wives preach to husbands, husbands preach to kids, Republicans preach free market, Democrats preach free living, conservatives preach about the good old days, liberals preach about how it's going to be better next. Everybody preaches. And what they preach is what they idolize. And ironically, those idols will kill you. Jeremiah has a specific message to preach, not the idols of today, but the Lord's specific message. And we have to trust him for the words. This past Sunday, I got a call to go to the hospital to be with a woman who had a brain aneurysm. Her husband was still on the plane to come back to see her. He'd been in the Bahamas and was flying in. As he came in, I ushered him back to see his now dead wife. There are no words that you have. Thank God for liturgy. At least gives us something in those moments. But there are no words that you can say. You have to simply wait on the Lord. And whatever he says is what the person needs. You have to trust his words. This past year, I did more funerals in 1 year than I'd done in the previous 17 years of ordained ministry. I was surprised by the number of times I got called for someone who had died. And there are no words that you have in those moments. In fact, you don't really need words for a lot of those moments. But sometimes you have to come up with words. But if you're trusting in the Lord, he's the one that will give them to you. Trust him for his words, for his commands. When you preach, preach his words. When you speak, speak with his words. When you counsel, use his words. When you go into those dark situations, use his words. And again, I love the way this is set up. I'm preaching to you. Corey's over here. You better know this by now. But we all need to be reminded of these things, right? We need to be encouraged in the fact that we don't preach our own stuff. There's no copyright on sermons, or at least there ought not be copyrights on sermons. It's not original. There's nothing original that we do. We simply say, what is the Lord saying in his word already? Philip Jensen, Anglican theologian, says, the preacher must learn to trust the interpretive power of the Bible. We do not need to be clever or scholarly, but faithful to what the Bible is saying. God can be trusted to make himself clear to the hearers. His word will deal more wisely with them than any cleverness we may devise. And what are the words that we're supposed to have? It's right there in the text. pluck up and break down. He means to root up things, destroy and overthrow, and then build and plant. There are things which need to be uprooted and things that need to be broken in this world. There are things that we need to call out. There are things like the good advice of Americana. You see it all over the place on the internet. The 10 best ways to be a great person. 15 best ways to look good on Instagram. The 5 tips for dealing with grumpy parents. My teenagers are hoping to find that article. There's good advice aplenty in a world dying for good news. But you see, the gospel is good news, not good advice. The gospel is an announcement of what Jesus did for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. And so we need to preach Christ crucified, the whole gospel. And that gospel is very clear. We're so flawed and broken sinners that Jesus had to die for me, but the good news is that he wanted to. He chose to. That's the gospel we have to proclaim, a God who loves us, a God that who does amazing things for us because of his life, his death, and his resurrection. I mean, just recount the gospel good news that we have. We were orphans before Christ, and now we're adopted. We have nothing to prove. We were lost before Jesus came, but he came and saved us. We don't have anything to fear any longer. We were judged, and he made us justified. We were dirty, and he made us sanctified. We were dead, and he regenerated us, brought us back to life. Where else do we have to look except to his words for what we need to live? And those are what we are all called to give to a world that so desperately needs good news and not good advice. One preacher said this: look for what is true and what is precious. Preach both. If it's true, preach it with authority. If it's precious, preach it with passion. The great battle of preaching is to see what's true and to savor what's precious. Weak seeing and weak savoring are the curse of God's people. We need to look at his word and get his message for us and for the world, because it's there. It's in him that we preach. He's the one that has the power to open eyes and ears and mouths. He's the one in Acts chapter 6 that calls Stephen, the first deacon, to serve. He's the one that speaks to him and speaks his message through him. He gives Stephen the first sermon. If you know anything about the story, though, it wasn't received so well. It wasn't received well at all, but he wasn't deterred. He preached Christ crucified. And you see, if you preach Christ crucified, then Christ, Jesus, is the one who will open your mouth to speak when you need the words the most and open your eyes to see. And that's exactly what he does for Stephen. Stephen is there preaching as rocks are being thrown at his head. And what does Jesus do? He opens his eyes to see himself, the glory of God, in the moment that he needs him most. And not only that, he opens his mouth to speak the sermon that was so desperately needed. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. God's not expecting cleverness. He's expecting faithfulness to his mission, to his presence, and to his message. If you preach Christ crucified, you'll see Jesus opening the way before your eyes. If you preach Christ crucified, you will speak his words of forgiveness and his words of good news to a world that so desperately needs it. Let us pray.